Good morning, folks. I wish to greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to me to be here this morning to look into God's Word, to be encouraged. That's at least a part of what we come together for. And so this morning, if you're here as a visitor, or like me as someone other than a visitor, someone who normally comes here, I hope that you can be encouraged. Encouraged to see God, to look to God. My thoughts range a little bit this morning, and I guess the first one here, I'll give a little analogy, you might call it, kind of in by way of explanation. But those of us who are old enough to hold driver's license, climb into cars, we get into cars and we drive. We go here, we go there. And when someone is traveling, when someone is driving a car, it's pretty much the driver of the car that's expected to make sure of a few things. And one of those things is the ability to keep going, the ability to arrive at the destination. And every once in a while, when you're driving, you'll see someone standing beside their vehicle beside the road, out of gas. Now, there's various reasons for running out of gas, and there's some entirely humorous ones. You've heard, there's been more than one young man on the way to see his girlfriend that propped the picture of a smiling young face on his dash, drove happily along until he discovered himself out of gas. I don't think I've run out of gas very often when I was driving. But within the last 2 weeks, I had an experience with regard to this subject of running out of gas that was interesting to me. I was actually, it was far from a problem of me not looking at the gas gauge. For those, to give you a little better mental picture of this, for those of you who have driven the Highway 200 in Montana between Missoula and Great Falls, it's a nice road, it's an interesting road, it's a road I've been on often. A couple weeks ago, my family and I, in our van, left my father's house, Fairfield, Montana, headed out. Now, we had an 8-hour drive, 9-hour drive ahead of us, and those of us that want to get somewhere, the idea of stopping the car within the first 15 minutes after you get going, after you got the children all buckled into their car seats, you just avoid that. Let's get some miles behind us. Now, my van has this nice little computer readout that I've come to trust, and it said that I had 120 miles worth of fuel. And if I looked at the gas gauge, that was correct. There was 120 miles. There was a quarter of a tank, which should have done 125 miles. Now, I had two choices for fuel stations. There was one about 10 miles down the road, a second one about 60 miles away. My little GPS told me that Lincoln, Montana, 60 miles out. We got 120 miles worth of fuel. This shouldn't be a problem. Done this trip before. I had one little handicap, and that was a trailer I was pulling, as well as a loaded van. And so we headed out. Now, there's a there's a stretch of road of about 40 miles of very rolling terrain. Usually you'd run to the top of the little draw with almost no fuel at all. You'll be going in excess of the speed limit when you hit the bottom. And so you burn about a normal amount of fuel through there. Then there's a pass, Continental Divide. You grunt your way up Rogers Pass, and then it's a last 15 miles of basically downhill into the little town of Lincoln. So I started on this 60-mile run with enough gas to go twice that far, but I hadn't figured for one thing, and that was a headwind. There was a terrific headwind. It was a vicious wind. It was probably about the sharpest wind I've driven in for a long time. And all of a sudden, the rules, the normalcy, what happens when you get to the top of the hill, you should be able to coast to the bottom. I discovered that it took power to get down the hill. It was frustrating. So it wasn't that I wasn't looking at my gas gauge, but suffice it to say, there was bells dinging and lights flashing on my dash when we got 60 miles later. That little incident came to my mind when thinking about a church service this morning. I'll admit, the last several days, yesterday, the day before, I felt out of gas. It felt like we, as a church, we as a family, had thought we were prepared, but had faced some pretty severe headwinds. But the Lord is faithful, and a recurring subject had been kind of surfacing in my mind, this thing of change. And I'd like to look at that a bit this morning. A song kept playing in my mind. Time is filled, and I may have heard it sung sometime this weekend, or during the last week. Time is filled with swift transition, not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. And the refrain says, hold to His hand. Changes. I was going through yesterday afternoon. Yesterday, I was looking at something that recently came into my possessions, and I came across a sermon title called this: "The Unchanging Word in a Changing World." The Unchanging Word in a Changing World. You know, the changes that we face in life, changes, there are lots of things that change, and we'll go into some of that. Some change is good, some change is difficult, but there are things that are unchanging. And I guess there was something impressive to me about it. This, where I found this sermon title, was on a handwritten notes by my grandfather from, well, it was right at 40 years ago. 1975 was the date on this paper. Now, to some of you here sitting here, 1975 is recently, and I had a notion to ask those that can clearly remember 1975 to stand to your feet, but that group of people doesn't stand so well. So maybe the rest of you, to introduce this, I'm going to go through and share some thoughts, basically a row of references regarding this topic, the unchanging word in a changing world, the unchanging word of God in a changing world. But this list of references, I was going to say I'm plan to share my grandfather's sermon, but it was far too sketchy for me to do that. I got the references. Those made sense to me. Not everything else on those papers did. But 40 years ago, he gave these things as truth, as a fact. So those of you who don't remember 1975, why don't you stand up? 1975, who stays sitting here? All right, You may be seated. That's a little bit of a perspective. So, I was born in 1973, so 1975 is virtually a... It's not something that I remember either. But in 1975, this row of references were given. We're going to look at three things here. The changing world, unacceptable changes, and the unchanging God, or would be three points. John 10:35, Matthew 24:35. Three verses here to read from the Gospels. John 10:35 says this. This is the words of Christ, and he's actually in the middle of a discourse here with the Jews, I think it was. They were, yeah, in fact, it was the time when the Jews had picked up stones. They were ready to stone him. So it was a tense situation here. Actually, the second time, verse 31, and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus was talking to them, and he answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. And he goes on, and then he's talking to the Jews, but Jesus Christ, when faced with someone, when faced with people who were ready to heave a rock at him, appealed to this fact that the scriptures cannot be broken. The word of God is indeed unchanging. Matthew 24:35, very familiar verse. Again, words of Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And 1 Peter 1. Let's read those verses. 1 Peter 1, verses beginning with verse 22. 2 Peter here. 1 Peter 1:22 says this. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's stated in here two different places, talking about this word of God living. Verse 23, the word of God living and abiding forever. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. An interesting thing. Well, so that's the one side. The unchanging part of God's Word. Now, we live in a world that is actually quite different. The changing world. And in the sermon notes that I was looking at, it was interesting to me that 40 years ago, my grandfather referenced the changing world. And he had a few little points there. A statement he made then was that in the 50 years preceding 1975, so he would have been talking about the time from 1925 to 1975, that there had been more changing gone on than during the entire thousands of years that the Bible was written. A lot of changes in the world. Changes in warfare. Now, throughout the time from the time of creation for 4,000 years to the time of Christ, the Roman Empire, when one country wanted to go to war against another, battles, wars were fought. But what were the tools used by the various countries? Horses, chariots, battering rams, runners. These were the things used. Now, one of the prophets figured out how to make an engine to hurl a stone. I'm not sure what that would have looked like. But changes. I'm sure that, yeah. World War II, the use of aircraft in battle was a large change. And between 1975 and now, there have been even more changes in the way wars are fought, battles. The ability to sit in an air-conditioned room in the desert and guide a drone halfway across the world. The weaponry is impressive. Travel is another point. Through the time of Christ, the missionary journeys, ships, boats, no one really moved around any faster than a boat or a horse could move. Daniel 12:4. There is a prophetic verse. Daniel 12:4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Two earmarks of the end time: running to and fro, and we can see that in increased travel, and knowledge shall be increased. Another kind of an interesting thing. 40 years ago, the statement was made that knowledge has increased. Education, what people knew 40 years ago was substantially more than their predecessors. But in this thing of increase of knowledge, the internet, the ability for you to query, to ask a question, it is huge. The amount of knowledge that is accessible to us. So these are changes, not necessarily right or wrong changes, but simply changes that have come. But there are, moving on to the unacceptable changes, some change is neither here nor there, but some is actually forbidden. Proverbs 24:21, the wise man Solomon, this is not 40 years ago, this is closer to 4,000 years ago, I guess. No, 3,000 years ago. Proverbs 24:21 says this: "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Why would Solomon had given that? Why would that have been something that he stated? Meddle not with them that are given to change. Well, there's some realities, and it's called influence. Meddle not. Don't involve yourself with those people. People that are unsettled, if you associate with them, will tend to make you unsettled and dissatisfied as well. Time spent with the chronic critic will affect you and your attitude. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That is a verse from the New Testament. Jeremiah 2:36, there's a verse there. God asked this question of Israel. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, I read that chapter. It's interesting there. It's set in among some other statements. But the question is this in verse 36 of Jeremiah 2. "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way?" He's asking, God asked Israel that question. Why are you changing your way? Hosea 5, verse 7 says this: "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children." You know, the book of Hosea there, that story, the man who man who was asked to do some strange things, he was the one who made this statement. They have dealt treacherously. They've begotten strange children. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Now that little instruction from Romans says, be not conformed. If you are conformed to something, you are probably changing into that mold, being pressed into that mold. The Apostle Paul advised not to do that. Are you settled in your ways? Why not? Why not be settled? Why look for change? It's a question that came to me as I was reading these verses, as I was going through this in my mind, looking at all the ways, and there were some more of them. 1 Peter 3, talking about the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What are, if one were to stop and think about it and analyze the reasons for or the need for change, I understand that changes can be made that aren't necessarily right or wrong. But when you analyze the need or the propensity to, Ezekiel 5:5-6, thus saith the Lord God, he's talking here about Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of thy nations, of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Ezekiel, the prophet, talking about Israel. He's actually writing the message from the Lord. Jerusalem had changed. The countries around about them were bad enough, but Jerusalem had changed even more than that. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the ones around her, more than the nations. In the New Testament, Romans 1, there's a number of changes, unacceptable changes, referenced there. This is the last of the negatives, and we can go on to some more positive things. But Romans 1, we studied this in our Sunday school not so long ago, talking about a group of people. They knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or men more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These are changes not acceptable to God. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lots of changes have come. And then these are dismal things to look at. We get to the end of that Romans chapter 1. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We studied this morning in the adult Sunday school class that relationship between sin and death and grace and life. The changing of God's truth into these things that are not, into unacceptable changes, will have a negative consequence. But we don't have to focus there. Let's move on here to the last several references that I have down here. God and His Word don't change. And that is the thing that we are happy to come back to. Happy to come back to the fact that the God's Word doesn't change. If it did, we would be in trouble. And he's made that statement rather loudly. Malachi 3:6. It's an Old Testament verse. Little short verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, as humans, that one, I guess I could say that one is almost hard for us to get a hold of. We live in a changing world. We live in a world that changes rapidly. We see people making changes. We change. Change is part of the equation. But God says about himself, I change not. And we can, that gives us an anchor point. That gives us something to go back to. Hebrews 13, verse 8. It's another short and familiar verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is another one of these verses, a point that we draw comfort from. Verse 9 also. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. He goes on talking about that. Thought of that verse as we were discussing Romans 6 this morning as well. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Stability. Where do you find it? In closing, I'd like to read four verses from Psalm 46. Again, speaks of stability, speaks of where we can go to put our confidence. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, or because of this, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So in conclusion, as you think about your life, as you think about what may be different, what may change, you think about the world and its changes, take your mind back to and remember that God and His Word actually don't change. Men may change their interpretations of what God means. But that does not change who God is. That does not change God's Word. That doesn't change where we need to be putting our confidence, our trust for the future. May God add His blessing. Let's have a closing song.